From a little note from Tanzania, which is just on the north side of Malawi. A brother there requested a DVD from Brother Branham that he's been watching us over the Global Answers. And so you just never know where the Global Answers is going to reach out to. In fact, we've got a sister here in New Zealand that sent in a $384 check for the Global Answers. And greetings in Jesus' name. May the Lord guide you and lead you in His perfect love. Please enclose the draft for the check. So that was nice. And got a quick note here from Australia. In Australia, we send the DVD, the Global Answer DVDs to Australia, and they broadcast them in Brisbane. And this is a letter from Brother Max Reed, who I think kind of oversees that, but he says it's very encouraging to read the email from Brother Anthony and the genuine seekers of truth that are being reached by Global Answers here in Brisbane. We've had quite a lot of interest in Global Answers from people on the fringes of the message who aren't in a fellowship, but are trying to get back on track. And Brother Anthony wrote that, I watched your television program for the first time today and enjoyed it. I've been a Christian for many years and have felt quite alone. I've wandered from church to church seeking the truth, but found boring doctrine and repetitive preaching. The truth in the Bible is evident to me, but not to all, and I see you believe in the same what I have. The truth of Cain to the royal seed is still in existence, serpent seed. I've also given up hope of preaching what seems to be, I've almost given up hope of preaching what seems to be this undeniable truth. The churches are stuck in the tradition of the elders. We need your help in Australia. Would it be possible to meet with you at some point? And this was written to the brother in Brisbane. So Brother Anthony has really been enjoying the Global Answers program also. Let's see, Malawi, and this is from Brother Levison Chaola, who's kind of in the central section of Malawi there. And he didn't send any photos. We don't get as many photos from Malawi. But Brother Levison's been with us for a couple of years now, and he lost his daughter about a year ago, almost lost his wife. But he says, a lot of things are taking place by the Lord's grace. Recently we had a funeral. One sister went to glory, and the funeral service took place on the 10th of October. He said about 2,000 non-believers came to attend the service, and I ministered during the service. We had a message taken from Timothy, and I preached that it's a cultural behavior to praise the dead, that she was a good person in their lifetime, yet people who are sitting there know it's different. Not talking about the sister that died. It was preached that it has gone the same in the realms of Christianity. Everyone without Christ knows it. He says, it is preached that people know that sprinkling the baptism is not in the Bible. Women preachers are not there either. Infant baptism, broad daylight suppers do not exist in the scriptures. But when one tells them the truth, they hate it, but they know they don't have the word. At the funeral service, several people showed some interest to be baptized, and we've been receiving many since then. Thank you for your help financially. I receive it every time you send to me. And we send Brother Levison, as well as about 15 other brothers, $60 a month. And that helps the transportation costs there in Malawi. But this next letter is from Russia. And Anatoly Skoloni kind of lives in the steppes of Russia there, the prairie area. And he's a pastor and travels throughout Russia, and his wife is originally from Latvia, which you see on the screen there. So they go from Latvia to Lithuania in this letter. There's Lithuania, and this is interesting. You know, Latvia, you can see where they visited in Ventspils up there on the coast where the arrow is, and they went to Lithuania. But you still see that section of Russia that is landlocked. And you notice in the news, Ukraine said they were not going to renew Russia's access to the Black Sea, so they're going to want to find it somewhere, and they've got a landlocked section of Russia right there. I wouldn't want to be the Lithuanians in the middle there. But here's Brother Anatoly Skoloni and his family, very nice family. He says, there are many people in my own city that I don't know and have no contact with, but far away overseas I have many friends, and I have a nice fellowship with. It's wonderful to realize that you're part of the universal body of Christ. I would like to share some recent events in our lives. It's been 13 years since my wife, Inessa, had visited her homeland in Latvia and seen her family. She wanted to go back, but it just never worked out. There were many obstacles, but they gradually disappeared. They found out that since she's Latvian, they didn't have to need the visa, so that saved them about $300. So they went to Latvia, and we drove in Latvia. In fact, that's Brother Anatoly and Alexei, who is the pastor there in Ventspils. He says, we drove to Yermela, where her blood sister lives, and she attends a Presbyterian church. And on Sunday, we attended their meeting, and at the beginning of the service, all were given the Apostles' Creed and were required to read it. We do not believe in creeds, so we were silent. I've seen clearly that it won't be long till the World Council of Churches is manifested, but the message separated us. How wonderful it was to realize this. Julia, the sister of my wife, was not happy with the atmosphere at the church and has gradually started listening to the message. We enjoyed having fellowship with the believers in Ventspils very much, and we pray for the Lord to open their eyes. And there's Brother Anatoly, Alexei on the left, you can see Dima on the right, and they're in Ventspils. And he says, from Ventspils, we drove on to Sungaliski in Lithuania to visit a family there where we had good fellowship. And there they are. And then they went to Vilnius. He said, then we drove to Vilnius to spend the weekend there. And you can see Brother Vitaly is the brother on the, must have been raining. Brother Vitaly, his family. On the left, there's Anatoly Scaloni. But he said he ministered there in Vilnius. And after that, they went home. He said, on August 27th, we were back home and thanked the Lord for the great way we've covered and the fellowship we had over these weeks. And Brother Anatoly, here he is ministering in Vilnius. But they have a printing operation, and it's been totally self-supporting. You know, we helped them get the printing press, and the brothers and sisters in Russia have been supporting the printing ministry, and they print, and that's just the way we like to have it happen. But he said, our printing operation is up and going, and we've recently finished the distribution of the latest printed messages. The Lord is solving our, there they are, collating and getting ready to print the message, bind the messages, and there's the finished project. He says, the Lord is truly solving our financial needs in this operation. The saints from different places are supporting this work as much as we need it. Please give your greetings to the saints. We love you and look forward to receive you here for fellowship. The Lord be with you, Brother Anatoly. So all this is happening because of your giving. Brother Ron Loker can't give. He prays, and I think that's actually probably more important than the giving. So thank you for your faithfulness, and God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Of whom ask me, yet shall not my heart be afraid. And though there rose a war against me, yet will I put my trust in Him. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His tabernacle. Yea, in the secret places of His dwelling shall and set me up on a rock of the strength of my life. Lord, is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Of whom then shall I?
I used to sing that a lot better than that, but that was a rapture song, you know. And I think we all believe in the rapture.
Amen.
And its progressiveness through the last 40 years in our lives causing us to ripen. And we're still ripening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Jeff. And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I trust you ate your rainbow candy bars before you came. You may be seated. Brother Jeff Jenkins is a very unusual person, you know. I didn't have to tell you that, but I found him to be this first time I had an opportunity to meet him. He, I understand, attended a conference, one of the conferences I had in Memphis, back in 82, 83, 84, somewhere along there. And he attended it, but I don't recall ever meeting him. But anyway, I am very happy to have his acquaintance today. I met his father, Lonnie, back in the 70s. He was at Brother Miles Church in Tennessee. And I remember the sermon he preached that I heard, and this has been a long time ago. It was on Abraham's faith that I remembered. I usually remember what people preach on, and I try to digest it, you know, and let it assimilate into my system through the process of metabolism, which you're all familiar with. And that's something we should all do with Brother Jeff's sermons. He knows so much. I He's a walking encyclopedia. But he's a very good speaker, and I know he has a true father's heart. I've met many others on your staff. I knew Brother Bob Brooks. He spoke at our church years ago. And the lovely Suzanne. And that lovely outgoing sweet disposition she has. It says, hello, on the phone, you know. And it makes you feel... She disrobes your guard right there. And but anyway, they were wonderful people to know. And what a wonderful new facility you have here. It's a state-of-the-art, I believe. And I'll tell you this. Years ago, I left a church in ministry that seated 1,800 people. And that's been a long time ago to come into this message. And I'm glad I did. I left a salary, you know, and had to go to work. That didn't hurt me, though. And your facility kind of reminds me of it. It's arranged very well. As I said, it's a state-of-the-art, and you've got everything. I don't know of the thing that you lack. You know, you have a wonderful staff, and you're wonderful people. I don't know all of you, but hello, everybody. Now, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to talk about Brother Branham. And the world out there is very stormy, you know. It's all falling apart. So keep your seatbelt on today. A prophet to the Gentiles. Only one, you know. Luke 21:24 said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That has already happened. It's over for them. Paul was an apostle to the Gentile church. Brother Branham was a prophet to the Gentile church. So we've had a pretty full ministry everywhere. Brother Branham told me, I believe several times, take what I say back to Paul. I'm a great admirer of Paul. Paul was the original, you know. What Brother Branham had to do is restore what Paul said. So don't lose sight of Paul. Don't ever, he's my favorite apostle. Brother Branham is my favorite prophet of all the prophets. And there have been some wonderful prophets that tread this earth of ours, but none greater than Brother Branham and the one who ministered through him. He was just a channel. He was just a conduit. He was just an agency. His flesh was the robe that God indwelt himself in. That's what he was. In himself, he was nothing. God could just as well indwelt any one of you or me. But he chose him before the foundation. But he chose you also at that time. And how wonderful it is to know we lived in a life and walked in a life that has been blotted out of our memories, but we're getting back to that, and we have little nuances of it here or there, you know? And I think as I get older, more and more I feel like I'm taking steps into that new dimension. I really do, and I'm beginning to see things, and sometimes I kind of drift for a moment into that dimension at my age. Well, I'm getting close to it, you know? I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here, but the prophet prayed that I would be given long life and that I would, he said to keep me in, ask the Lord to keep me in health. And I believe that's kind of been fulfilled and vindicated of itself because here I is. Now, I'm not a Southerner, but I've learned a lot of Southern language, you know. I'm a Westerner. I'm just a cowboy at heart. I was raised on a ranch in my early youth and during the Depression only, on a homestead. You know, in the early 90s, the government gave you a quarter of land. All you had to do is sink a well and build a house. And the house that was built of my grandparents in the early 90s, was a sod house about that thick. They didn't need air conditioning in those days. You kept cool in summertime and you kept warm in the winter because of the sod house that was built. We may do that again in the next dimension. You know, they build houses. And I don't think you're going to have electrical saws and things like that of technology. So we may be using wooden shovels to dig out sod to build our houses. I don't know. I've given a lot of thought as to what we're doing or will be doing in that next life. I told my wife, I said, I'm sure you're going to be cooking. Oh, she said, no. I said, yeah. She said, well, I thought we were going to leave that when we left this. I said, no. I said, you're going to build houses, going to have a kitchen. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 13 is a rehearsal of history. And people gathered themselves to recollect the wonders of God that he had performed in the days of Joshua and Moses. And the Bible honors individuals, as you know. And hung in the gallery of my mind are the memories of many impressions and pictures of our wonderful prophet, William Branham. Today, many of you young people may not have heard much of what I have to say today, and some of you will. But we have to continually rehearse these things. You know, the army says, you tell them, then you tell them again, and then you tell them that you told them. And that's about the way it is with the Word of God. We have to continually go through it, and you young people, remember that, and I don't think I have to remind you older folks, you've already learned that. And many things about the prophet, you know, many of the young people never knew Brother Branham, as some of you older folk. I don't know how many of you knew him personally. But he was different. I know I didn't need to tell you that, but he was more different than what you know. And you need to understand what a prophet is. First time I knew he was a prophet, I knew about him in 1947, first time, through my mother and my sister. And at that time they played some little old 45 plastic records, as I recall. And I heard several sermons. And I thought, well, that sounds different. He doesn't sound like a normal Baptist preacher. And so in 1950, in February, early February, just a week following the Houston, what do we call it, fiasco, in which the pillar of fire, that nimbus showed over his head, you remember? And oddly enough, sitting there in Camden in the Civic Auditorium, I didn't know anybody, my wife and I. Of course, my sister Helen and my mother were there. But I didn't know anyone. But I was asked to come up and sing. So I got up and I sang Down From His Glory. And I asked the minister next to me, there were half a dozen or so ministers there on the platform. And I asked one of them sitting next to where I was sitting, who are these people out here? And he mentioned the fact that the Bosworth family was there and the Raymond T. Ritchie family was there. Now, some of you young people may not know those names, but they had great heating campaigns in their days. And Brother Bosworth had a national radio program. I have a big sheet of that he put out. It's a magazine, actually, that came out in those days when he had this radio program. And he was a theologian, really, and I think Brother Graham called him a theologian, especially on the doctrine of divine healing. And he wrote a book, and young people ought to read that book. And he gets into the seven Jehovistic names of God. Now, everything you need are in those seven Jehovistic names. Everything you need. Elohim was our creator, but that was not a redemptive name. Jehovah is his redemptive name, you see. And that was made necessary because of what happened with Adam and Eve. So though he was revealed to Elohim in the vast ranges of an eternity past, it became necessary because of some Homo sapiens who had broken the law being saved. So God began to reveal himself gradually as Jehovah, Yahweh. Now, the Department of State of Israel, back on WKNO, which was the television station for ordinary knowledge, pronounced it Yahuwah. And I said, that sounds more like what the name was. Brother Branham said no one knew. But here's a Jew saying Yahuwah. That sounds like the wind, doesn't it? Well, what was it that came on the day of Pentecost? Yahuwah, like a rushing mighty wind. Job watched the wind on time, you remember? And it turned out to be Yahuwah in one of those little twisters, you know. So what you need to do every time you see one of those, I suppose you have them here, you better stop. It may be Yahuwah. We have to learn to be sensitive to the things of God. We are of a different ilk. We're of another Johnway. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims passing through. There's nothing of this earth that is supposed to cling to us. Young people, you're different. The world out there, the church world out there, are not of the same genre that you are. You're a different creation. You're a different creation than those folks out there. There are three kinds of flesh mentioned in the Bible. Why are they mentioned? Could it be that the destinies of some people is going to have a different kind of flesh than what the bride has? Well, that's just for thoughts. I don't preach as a doctrine. But think about it. There are a lot of things in the Bible we need to give a little thought to. Now, I've known and talked with many great people, and I've led the music for some, and I've talked with them, and some of these people you wouldn't know unless you're familiar with the people of the former generation, like Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He wrote many books. He could speak 5 or 6 languages. And when I was in New York City, I was the musical director when I was in New York University taking studies. And he had a Monday night Bible class that met in Union Auditorium, which was positioned at Broadway and 48th Street. And so I went to hear him, and I became fascinated in the knowledge the man had. Then I knew Harry Ironside, led the music for him. He was pastor of Moody Memorial Church for 17 years. And I knew other people. I knew Dr. Charles S. Price. I knew Marjo Gortner, who was a child preacher, later became a movie star. I don't know whether you remember him or not. But he was just 7 years old when I heard him preach several messages. And his grandfather was one of those that was Azusa Street in 1906. I knew him. Raymond T. Ritchie. Raymond T. Ritchie prayed for me as a youth. I had a rupture. He anointed my head with oil, and the rupture disappeared. Now, that was Raymond T. Ritchie. That took place in Oklahoma City. My mother, we lived in Kansas, I think at that time Norton, Kansas, which is kind of in central north Kansas. And my mother's gone to church all her life, never belonged to a church. And the earliest church I remember when I was just 5 or 6 years old was a holiness church. And the only reason I remember that holiness church is there's a missionary there, and he had a snake skin that stretched clear across the altar about 25 feet long. Well, that was what impressed me. I remember. And that snake was big enough to swallow me and a couple other people. But see, we went to Oklahoma City, and I was prayed for because I had this reoccurring rupture. But we went there. Mother didn't have much substance, and we had to walk along a railroad track to get to the building. I don't know what kind of building it was. It seemed big to me in my memory. And as I said, she was running short of money. Now, guess what happened? Along that railroad track was a lot of silver dollars and a lot of other change. Now, I don't know where God created it and put it there, but I can't imagine somebody losing that much money on a railroad track. But that happened. Jehovah Jireh. I knew John Gresham, you know, who's written so many books. Are you familiar with any of the books of John Gresham? Yeah. Somebody raise your hand. Well, I knew him personally. He was an attorney. He was the one that incorporated our church. John did. He's a multimillionaire now, writing stories that are bestsellers, and they made movies out of all of them. But he incorporated our church. And I told him in the office one day when we were writing up these contracts for the state about Brother Branham and about the Catholic Church and what was going to happen. Now, he was a Baptist, but he was all ears. He says, that is very interesting. But we had a discussion. That was with John Gresham. Now, out there in the world, everybody knows about John Gresham because they've made four or five movies, you know, of his. And I think he's writing about his 16th book now. All of them are bestsellers. That's John Gresham. I knew Jean Dixon. Do you know who she was? She was something of a prophetess, and some of the things she prophesied came to pass. She said that there was a child born in the East that is going to come into great prominence one day. She passed on, you know. She was a petite woman, but she had kind of mystical looking eyes as though she was looking beyond you all the time. That was Jean Dixon. But the greatest person that I ever knew was Brother Brown. And he was great. Somebody asked me one time, were you afraid to be around? No, I wasn't afraid of him. Not at all. Why should I be afraid with him? One day I went up and put my arms around him and squeezed him real tight, and I said, I know who you are. I did. Well, I got witnesses of that because my wife and daughter were there. But anyway, I never felt uncomfortable around him. But a lot of people, I guess, didn't. But I didn't. And maybe I should have, I don't know. But I've had a professional background in areas other than ministry. I've been in a business. I was a director for the Construction Specification Institute while I was ministering after coming out into the message, you know. I had to have a job. And I was in Washington quite often. And visited a lot of cities, took the course CSI paid for it. And we've been in all the major cities where we had a convention once a year. And I took my grandson with us. He was just a teenager then. But we got to go and know America pretty well during that period of 3 years. But anyway, so much for that. As I say, I'm just a cowboy from western Kansas, and I know what it is to ride a steer in the corral, you know, and put a surf single around him, see how long he can stay on. And he mentioned the fact that I'd driven a four-horse team when I was a young teenager. Well, everybody worked during the Depression. Everybody. I mean, if you were old enough to carry a bucket, you slopped the pigs. And this was a wheat farm, basically, but it had a whole quarter put in corn. Dad listed it with the Four Horse Team, but I did the cultivating, the throwing out and the throwing in. And then we sowed it with winter wheat, you know, with a drill that fit in between the rows, pulled by one horse, and I rode that many a mile. And the roads there where the corn was a half a mile long. So you could make four rounds in the morning and four in the afternoon. And this was during the Depression. I know what it is to go on a jackrabbit drive. It came in those long-eared jackrabbits that came out of the Dakotas. And those drives, they'd encircle about eight sections of ground. The people would come together, and there's a fence in the middle, and they'd drive them in there. And the farmers would bring their trucks there and load them up, maybe 20, 30 truckloads full, and they'd take and feed their pigs to them, feed them to the pigs. And I know what grasshopper plagues are. They cloud out the sun. We get out early in the morning, throw poison bran given to us by the government to poison those. And I know what dust storms are. I've seen dust storms come up that you couldn't see from here to the back door when that front came through. Sometimes it came through when I was working the corn. And I knew I better get back to the front and get them unhitched, because when that thing blew through, you know, a lot of wind would scare the horses, and I'd have them all unhooked and singled out, and then they knew the way back. They knew it was time to go back to the house, which is about, oh, maybe a quarter of a mile. But I knew all of that. Now, folks, on a farm like that, we had plenty to eat, but there were many people didn't. And some of you have seen Gone with the Wind. Well, that's pretty much the way it was. These were people who left Oklahoma and went to California, as you call. But that movie is quite authentic of those Dust Bowl days. Life was real. Life was earnest in those days. I remember trains coming through Colby, where we were living at that time, and there might be 100, 150 men riding those boxcars. That many? Yes, that many. Going west in order to find work, which didn't exist. But they began to populate California. And a lot of those people are the children of those men that I saw riding the rails on boxcars. I remember food. You know, there's nothing like a chicken raised on the farm. You all eat this hybrid stuff today. They're not really chickens. They're loaded with a lot of other stuff, you know, to make them big. So when you go to Chick-fil-A or whatever that name is, and eat it, you're not really eating a real chicken. You haven't eaten a real chicken until you get one that's raised on the farm. But we enjoy it. We ate every bit of the chicken. We even take the feet, cut the nails off, boil it and skin it, flour it, and ate the gristle. My brother and I used to fight over who got the last leg. So I know something about the Depression. And we're getting back into one, folks, and this is the one that's going to be worse than that one. You might as well gear for it. No one can solve the problems now. You can elect whoever you want. Neither one of them can solve. Congress can't solve it. Just remember that. They can't solve it. Oh, they'll promise you everything. But neither one can solve it. Not a one of them. And Congress can't either. Because we're in a fix. We're going to be drained of all our money. Do you know China owns 20% of America in bonds? Not only that, Japan owns another 10%, and Germany owns a number. We're not America anymore. I look out here from where I come from and the years I've spent here. America's not America anymore. We're everything but America. And I'm talking freely here. And after all, we're not under Catholic dominion yet, and so I'm free to say whatever I want to. But that isn't going to last very long. You young people and older people, remember, we're going to be persecuted. Now, I mean it. There are a lot of quotes on the fact we're going to be persecuted. they're going to close down the churches, and we're going to go underground, so you better be digging your cave now. They went underground in the early church, didn't they? All because they were witnesses of a true messenger and apostle who had a doctrine of the Godhead and other doctrines that Brother Branham restored to our day. My sister and my mother, let me tell you about my mother. She was born on a homestead, which Brother alluded to a while ago. My father was born in Chernivtsi, which was old Romania before World War I. And that was cut off after World War I when they divided countries up, and it became Bessarabia, which is now part of the Ukraine. And that's the wheat belt, or the grain belt, of Europe. Now, my father was raised there as a teenager. And as a teenager, he and his brother left there because they knew persecution was coming. Don't you know that some of the Catholic churches that time, I know the brother Demas Shakarian, his family came from Armenia. And there was prophecy broke out in his church, and I think in our church, in the Catholic churches, the Orthodox churches, that persecution was coming. And it was a Bolshevik revolution. And my father and his brother left, and they bummed their way across Ure. They got on a cattle boat and worked their way across to America and came into this country through Canada. And the time came that I finally got my father, went through a lot of letter writing to get him as a naturalized citizen. And when he became a naturalized citizen, he knew the law of America. They had to know to pass the test. And he knew, I'll say this, I may not be wrong because I don't know how much you know, but he certainly knew more than most people that are born here in America about American government. And people have been naturalized do, because it's a requirement. It was anyway. Of course, they let them creep in every way today. And I said creep. I'm kind of outspoken sometimes, if you'll permit that. That's something I have to keep under control. When I believe something, I believe it. And I never deter from it. You know, Brother Branham said my name meant strength. And so that becomes evident because I'm living a nice long life. And he prayed that I would. Now, Brother Branham told my sister Helen, she's 87. She's 2 years younger than I. She still plays the piano. She's a freehand accompanist. She's all over that keyboard when she plays. And she plays, has played for many churches, many churches. She played for those early Jonesboro meetings where T. Richard Reed was the pastor. He was oneness. And there's a story behind that. I'll tell you some of that later. But anyway, my father's name was Matthew. It's not a bad name, is it? That was his name, Matthew. And Brother Branham mentions him in Look Away to Jesus. He was baptized in Jeffersonville. And Brother Branham made this statement on tape. He said he was going to be responsible for my dad. He was going to personally be responsible for it. Well, I'm glad of that. You would never know Dad was a religious man. He was a quiet person. And I'll give you a little taste of his humor. He had dry humor. It just came out that way. He was a builder, and he was building a home for a wealthy Italian family in the grocery business. And she was out every day. Well, I want to change this to that. Well, he changed it, because after all, she's paying for it. And one day, she let him know it was her birthday. Well, Dad just dropped everything he was doing. He says, well, I declare. He says, I don't know how old you are, but you sure don't look it. He should have been a diplomat. At a cafeteria in Tucson, I think it was following a marriage, he told my sisters and other people around there heard it. He said, Brother Ungren, he says, I saw you and Mrs. Ungren holding hands together walking in the millennium. Well, Dad said, she won't have me. He said, oh, yes, she will. Well, that was Dad. Helen, one day, Brother Branham came to her and he told her, he says, and she didn't know this, says, you have a dead lung. And he prayed for her, and that lung was healed right there. But she didn't know that. You know, a lot of miracles followed here that you don't hear. You've had miracles in your life. We're a walking miracle to start with anyway. It's a miracle you're sitting here tonight. This is not a happenstance. It's a miracle that really I'm here. Everything about us is miraculous. Everything about us should be and is supernatural. We're a supernatural people. Believe that. Understand that. Don't think of yourself just as an ordinary person. You're not an ordinary person. You're a special person. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. One of these days you're going to sit co-regent in the palace with Jesus. And you're going to rule and you're going to reign. Like I told someone, I don't remember, it seems like it was yesterday. You better be reading the book of Proverbs, because that is for rulers and for princes. The 31 chapters. And if you're going to rule, you better know how you're going to rule, and you better know the substance that makes a ruler. So read Proverbs. You're going to have to use them. Get that old book out and begin to memorize those rules for rulers and for princes. Now, come on. Does that make sense? You don't just sit there and say, look at me. I'm a ruler. Folks, you're going to rule, co-regent. All right? My father had an intestinal disorder. Many times I got up out of bed at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to go and pray for him. He lived several miles away from me. And these attacks always came on about 3 o'clock. And we arranged for Brother Branham to pray for him, and this took place in his office. And our whole family was there, my brothers and my sisters in his office. And he took my father by the hand. And you know, his early ministry had that phenomena that took place in his hand. And he said it was knocking on all fours. And he had my family look at it. Well, I was in the background and kind of overlooked him. And so I started to step over to look at it, and he'd drop his hand just that quick. He didn't want me to see that. Well, I figured out later on why he didn't want me to see that. That was the deception. People tried to imitate that. Now, that sign was given to him to detect germ disease. Is that right? But when people stood before him, he told things that didn't go into that category at all. Where was that coming from? Didn't come from that. See, he was a seer. And that's where that was coming from. And I guess Brother Branham knew that with my background, I'd have enough sense to see about the seer part, because I did write a book on that when I was in Camden, Arkansas in 1950. I told you about singing, but when I went back, everybody left platform. I went back to seat with my wife, and in front of me was a lady, about 4 rows in front of me. Brother Branham had taken his hand, or people by the hand, and told him what was wrong with him. And then he left that, pointed to this woman, said, you, lady, says, I see you standing by your kitchen sink. And he told her what color dress she had on her apron, I think it was green. He said, you had a cup in your hands, said, you dropped the cup and it broke. All her hands went up like that, and she went into tears. That's so, that's so. I said, that man's a seer. He's seeing something supernaturally. And that was my first impression. So I go back home and I write a book on the prophet and his ministry. So I saw him as a seer before I ever understood him as a prophet. But a seer was like Samuel's ministry, you see. He saw visions. Now a seer, you can stand before him and he can see whatever God wants to show him of your past. It may be way back there. He saw something in my past one time, and he had a way. I'll tell you about it later, I think. Might as well now. There's something I hadn't made right. So he's up here preaching one day, and he looks back at me, you know, and he weaves this into his sermon. You think it's a part of the sermon, but what he was talking about was something that immediately stabbed my heart like a dart, like an arrow, and I knew, I got to make that right. Well, I made that right. And one day over at the cafeteria, the Blue Boar, I think it was, we were standing there passing each other. Sister Evans was there and some others. And he said, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there, won't we, Brother Unger? You know what that meant to me? He knew I'd made it right. That was his way of letting me know it. And Sister Evans said, did you hear that? Of course, she understood that in a different way, but I knew what it meant. But that's the way Brother Branham was. And I'm sure he did that with other people. He had a way of weaving things into his sermon and looking at them at that time. And yet it was a part of the sermon. And yet he was hitting home at somebody of something about them that wasn't made right. You know, every sin, you young people especially listen to this, there is a payday someday. Dr. Lee of the famous Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers, some of you might have watched on his message there from Bellevue Baptist Church. A big church. I knew Dr. Adrian Rogers, talked with him. He's passed on now. But Dr. Lee was one who founded that church. And he was an orator. He was a master of alliteration. And like I've often said, and the pastor heard me say that, he could climb the astronomical ladder, milk the Milky Way, and turn it into theological butter. He was that kind of an orator, you know. But I heard him preach Payday Someday when he was a young man, and I heard him 40 years later when he was in his 90s preach the same sermon. He still had the fire. Still had the fire. He could imitate that woman, Jezebel. You know, he had that Southern Carolina accent that's peculiar to that region, you know. And then he could imitate Ahab, you know, and he did that when he preached Payday Someday. But remember, there is a payday someday. It may not happen tomorrow, may not happen a month from now. It may take several years, it may be at the end of your life, but sooner or later, you're going to know there is a payday if it hasn't been taken care of. Always remember that. You can't get away with nothing that's contrary to the Word. No one can. So, he told Brother my father that his small intestine was ulcerating. Well, we went back home and he finally had an exploratory operation. It was exploratory. And Dr. Patterson, who was the dean of surgeons there, did the operation. And the next morning after the operation, my brother Robert and I were walking down the hall and here come the doctor out. And we asked him what was wrong. He said his upper intestine was ulcerating. Same words that Brother Brown had said, you see. And my father got over that. He had said that removed about that much of the small intestine that was ulcerating. And my father never died from that. He got well from it. He lived about 8 years after that and departed this life in 1971. Now, you know, concerning prophesied ministries, maybe I should stop here. We got plenty of time. You're not going anywhere. So, maybe this talking about Brother Branham will fill you up, you know, with T-bone steaks and baked potatoes with creamy butter on it and apple pie and all those good things, you know. But that's what his word does, you know. It's all how you look at it. Isn't that right? But in Genesis 3:15, there was a prophesied serpent bruiser to come. Now, Cyrus in Isaiah 45, that was 712 B.C., and you'll find Scofield note number 2 under that scripture said he was a Gentile type of Christ, Cyrus was. And it was fulfilled 146 years later in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, if you want to study these things, I suppose you make tapes available, Brother Jeff. But anyway, refer to these scriptures and you'll see what I'm saying is true. Now, John the Baptist you'll find that Scofield, Introduction to Malachi, speaks of two events, of two prophets that introduce Christ. Now, the new Scofield eliminates that. Modern theology does, you know. But the original Scofield has a true interpretation of that. And the introduction to Malachi, if you have Scofield Bible. And he's identified by Jesus in Matthew 1:10, and the angel to Zacharias, his father, in Luke 1:17, to turn the hearts of the fathers of Israel to the Pentecostal children in Acts 2. Now, Elijah the Restorer of Malachi 4:5 was to turn the hearts of the Pentecostal children, which was us, back to the early church fathers. And Jesus prophesies of this ministry, this Elijah prophet, in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. He said, yes, Elijah will come and he will restore all things. So Jesus mentioned it himself, see. It was a prophesied ministry, Brother Branham's was. And the voice over Brother Branham at the foot of Spring Street in 1933, baptizing the 17th convert. It's odd that it was the 17th. But number 17th is identified with Brother Branham. It's a play Revelation 10, 7, 17. See, the zero has no value. All right? You've got 17 steps that lead up to the recording room. We counted them yesterday when it was going up. 17. So that's kind of unusual. As I say, always be sensitive to everything. Everything is more than what you see, and everything is more than what you hear. And we need to be geared up to where we're sensitive to that, and you'd be surprised what shows up. Now, the bride church with the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people in Revelation 14:6, and you're involved in that in your missions program, you see. And that's typed by the angel to John in Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11. And that's for us. That's our commission. And immediately Jesus was identified manifesting the Messiah sign to Peter, Nathanael, and the Samaritan woman, you remember. And so with Brother Branham, first in St. Louis, Missouri, Jonesboro, Arkansas, and Camden, Arkansas. Now there's a book put out in Footprints in the Sand. There are seven places where he visited that's not in that chronology. Now concerning Jesus in John 7, verses 37 through 53, there was a division of the people concerning him. And the division was due to who Jesus was and to what Jesus said and to what Jesus did. There was a division of his character, his deeds, and his words. Now in Luke 13, verses 22 through 37, he said, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. There's your threes. There's your three pulls. There is a number of trilogies that come into that. There is your dispensational truth, too. Patriarchal, the days of the Son when he was in his flesh, and, of course, the millennium or the advent of the Holy Spirit, which we are still in. Now, Mother meets Brother Branham. And it was in the early spring of 1947. Now, that's 61 years ago, I believe. And Brother Branham was having a meeting in Jonesboro, Arkansas, under the auspices of this Richard T. Reed. And a friend called my mother, telling her to listen on the radio of a certain station. And it turned out to be the voice of Brother Branham preaching on radio. And Mother called Brother Branham at his motel, and he told them to come on over. So my mother, sister, and Helen attended the meetings. And it was said that there were more people attending the meetings in Jonesboro at that time than there were people in Jonesboro. There were 25,000 people in Jonesboro, and there were more than 25,000 people that came there to hear him. Now think of that. And there were more miracles performed by Brother Branham in those days than there were in his later ministry, because his ministry went from mainly from the miraculous, so there's still some, into the miracle of the Word, the Logos, you see, which was really the important thing, you see. And they attended immediately the meetings that followed that Jonesboro meeting, which was in Sedalia, Missouri, and Elgin, Illinois, and Des Moines, Iowa. Now, those are not listed in Footprints in the Sand of Time. So Mother and Helen knew Brother Branham in his earliest meetings. Now, in 1964, coming out of the Blue Boar cafeteria to the parking lot, my mother and Sister Goodwin, who was a prayer warrior, she had lost her husband, but she attended our services. They both passed on. But they were discussing the resurrection, and Brother Branham passed by them, and there were some young people talking over here a little ways. He said, "Sisters," he says, "one of these days you're going to be like them." And, of course, they pass on that. They've got it now in theophonic form, you see. What Brother Branham called as being celestial. But that was theophany. Now, you've all heard of Congressman David Upshaw. He was a congressman from Georgia for 8 years. And he became a famous political figure in the 20s. And he was a presidential candidate on the prohibition ticket. He was an educator. He was a temperance lecturer. And he was a statesman and he was an author. But he was crippled and on crutches 59 years of his life. He lived to be 84. And he spent 7 years previously in bed, getting well over that crippling of his back. Now, he was healed in the Baxter Branham meetings in Calvary Temple in February 1951. And he walked out of the meeting leaving his crutches. At 18 years of age, he fell on this cross piece of a wagon frame, fracturing his spine. And he attended Mercer University, which is a Baptist university in Atlanta, I believe. And he wrote several books. One of them was Ernest Willie. Another was Echoes from a Recluse. And while lying amid the wreckage of his shattered dreams, he sold those books from a rolling chair. And he lectured in 42 states. And I think he had another. And he lectured on A Purpose Linked to God. And he sent 7 boys and 52 girls to college. And he had been prayed for by Oral Roberts and Wilbur Ogilvy, but it was to no avail. Then he came to God's humble prophet. And in 1956, Raymond T. Ritchie was holding service at Reverend Fairchild's church in Memphis, and he came there to hear someone that was speaking there. And he wanted to go on to Jeffersonville, and I think they flew in there, and my mother and Helen were going to Jeffersonville, so they rode with them to Jeffersonville, 400 miles away. They were going to hear Brother Branham. Now, let me interject this at this point. Brother Branham said we had to lay in the sun to ripen. You remember that? Now, we know that the rapture process is a process of learning and of ripening. And it has several phases. I wish I could get into those phases sometime. We don't have time here. But these phases, I can say this, pointing them out. First is investigation. Give attention to the first two pulls of the restoration ministry of Brother Branham. That goes into Paul's epistles, into healing and miracles and prophecy. But following your investigation comes to this stage of illumination. The third pull, the Logos, the spirit of revelation, the coming of the Lord and the token, our understanding of those things, which is a progressive step and phase above the first two pulls. As a result of that, and our beginning to understand these items that I mentioned, we come to a period of incubation. And that's the silence of the eighth eighth seal. There was silence in heaven for a period of a half hour. This period also incorporates and involves an incubation process that's going through us as a result of our being illuminated to the message that Elijah gave. Now, I've given you investigation, illumination, incubation. Now, some of us have come to that point that we're pretty well mature. There has to be a manifestation now of that sonship. And that is making known. That is being a witness and is the witness of the bride. That is our duty, which is manifestation. It goes out to others. You see. Let me say this, and you may stumble at this when I first say it, but hold on a minute. Just tighten your seatbelt just a little bit. You're the author of God. I'm the author of God. That's right. Elohim was a spirit, and you're a spirit. Now, as Elohim, he was creator. But Elohim can never be known. That's why the nations probed at it, the Goyim, the unclean people, of which Gentiles were called by the Jewish church, Goyim or Goyim, and means unclean. Now, how is he going to be made known? But you're his author. You know about him. So you manifest that knowledge, and you become an author of this unknown, invisible, eternal Elohim. You become his author. So it's in that sense, you see. So that puts a responsibility upon us, doesn't it? All right? In the message position in Christ, the prophet said, God has just begun to adopting his sons, positionally calling them out to one side and giving them a certain ministry, anointing them for that purpose and sending them out. And then he said, watch what happens when he does. Everything that he gave him possession of will take place. Now, do you know what you have become heir to and what your possessions are? Well, someday sit down and begin writing out what your possessions are. There are 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills and they're yours. They're yours. Everything he became possession of, you're possession of. That's what the prophet is saying. Now, 43 years have passed and this incubation process continues to go on. Because there are many steps in this Jacob's ladder up here to this upper plateau. And there are people on different steps. Now, a lot of times the one on the step below doesn't understand the one on the step above. And a lot of people on the step above don't understand the ones on the step below. Have you ever sensed that? But wait a minute. You went through the process. Give them opportunity to go through the process too, and it'll change them. And we've been changed at every step anyway. We learn the Bible all over again every time we go up a step. It becomes a new Bible. And you can go back over the things you learned way back there, and now it's on a plateau higher than that was, and you see things that, how in the world did I miss that? Well, you weren't ripe enough. And that's still going on. And we haven't arrived yet. I haven't seen anybody leave here recently anyway. But it's still going on. But the time has arrived for the real manifestation of sonship. And here and there in this message, it will not only be sermonizing, but it is time now for these acts of power to come on the scene. And they will as we begin to be persecuted. There's a holding off of God. God knows the right time to release that power. And these are acts of power, but it's going to be just like it was in the early church. Somebody walked by your shadow and something happens. They probably aren't bride. They may be a foolish virgin. And they may be unsaved, but something happens. just because of your shadow. Think about that. I mean, it happened to Peter, didn't it? Well, you don't know what happened to you. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know there's going to be a lot of supernatural phenomena that's going to take place, and it's going to make the persecution harder and harder. Because the Catholic Church in power at that time don't want that happening. So maybe you'll be put in prison. Glory be! Hallelujah! I may get to spend some time in prison like Paul did in a Mamertine prison there in Rome. Had a deep cave, a little hole on the top about 20 feet above, and he's dropped down into there. That's where he had most of his great, deep revelation. The prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and that little letter to Onesimus, you remember? That came out of prison. You might get to write your own epistle right there while you're in prison. Eating just cornbread and water, that's all right. There have been people fattened up on that before. The three little Hebrew children, you know, in the fiery furnace, they went down there were Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and all they had to eat was pulse. You know, that'd be a good, you can make yourself wealthy here. Go out there and invent some way to take corn or wheat and turn it into pulse, put a packet on it, the supernatural foods pulse. Use your imagination, folks. God gave you one. Gave me one. All right, in the Jeffersonville City Director in 1937-38, do you know how the Branham Tabernacle was listed in the telephone directory? Pentecostal Tabernacle. And William Branham as the minister. And he was a young minister at that time in those years, 37-30, he was 27 years old. But he called it, but he later changed it after Hope and his daughter died, you remember? And that was right after, I think, the 37 flood. You ever see pictures of that 37 flood? The Chamber of Commerce, I think, in Jeffersonville published that. It's a rather big book. And then the angel appeared to him in early 1946. Now, he called it Branham Tabernacle. Why would a person put his name after before his church? Do you know any other church that has a name? There's one other. I think it was Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana. Brother Branham ministered there, you know. But it's unusual for a person. That'd be like me saying, Ungren Church, Ungren Tabernacle, Ungren Fellowship, you see. Kind of unusual. But there's purpose in that. Because of his name. Now, knowing reality, there are a number of ways of knowing what reality is. Now, you young people in high school, you understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you older folks won't, but we're all learning. I learn. I spend a lot of time learning every day. And you know what I learn? More and more, I learn what I don't know. And the more I know, the more I know I don't know. So there's no end to learning, you know. Now, ways of knowing reality, which is really an incubation. That's what we're going. We're going through an incubation process. One is reason, which is thought. Now, that's what logos basically is. It's reason, it's thought, but more than that, it is substance. Now, the logos that you know about, it comes from Greek philosophers. A lot of people don't know that. Logos is a Greek word. But it means more than reason, because within its wording and understanding, it is actual substance. Now, the logos that came to us was the substance of Jesus Christ himself. So you see why God used that word in John's gospel. He pulled it out and gave it to John. In the beginning was what? The Logos. The Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was God. Substitute Logos, because in the original Greek it's Logos, not Word. But Logos is Word too. Now, there's two kinds of word. There's Rhema word, which is your printed Bible here, but you don't understand it because everything in this Bible is supernatural. And the only way you can understand it is having a revelation from the Spirit of God of what's between the lines. You cannot understand it intellectually, so don't try to understand it intellectually. God didn't come to save minds. He came to save souls. And people in theological seminary that I went to once, they try to understand the Bible by their minds, by their cranium. God doesn't deal there. And here our government, every one of them running for president, education is always on their mind. More education, more education. What we need is more morality, more morality, more morality. That'll straighten the country up. And you won't need that education if you got the morality. But we have to have some kind of an education to get along in this world, you know, to make a living. We have to know something to do with our hands or our minds in order to make a living. So there's reason and thought. Philo, who's the Alexandrian Jew that was at Alexandria, North Africa. And by the way, that's where the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew into the Greek took place. By 70 people. That's what septum means there. Septuagint. And you know, they had a great library there. And there was much knowledge in that library that stemmed over before the flood. But God permitted that to be burned to where we don't have access to what they knew. But Brother Branham, certain nuances told us they had a knowledge that we don't have today. They had mastered the atom bomb. And according to where we are now, intellectually, scientifically, and technologically, they knew more than what we know at this point. Didn't the prophet say that? Do you believe it? They had the atom bomb. That's what caused the flood to start. We'll get into that in a minute. Now, another way of knowing reality is by experience. And another way of knowing is by emotion. Another way of knowing reality is by intuition. Things that you know, you don't even have to think about it. It just, you know it. Did you ever come to a person, something you could tell about that came intuitively to you? You didn't have to learn that by reading a book or reading their autobiography. It just come to you. And I sense that. What? You're a spirit. How do you know the things of mine? By spirit. So, as I say, you have an intuition, but a lot of people don't use it because they go to the mind, they go up here all the time instead of down here where new or knowledge is. Your spirit is your intelligence, not your brain. It's your spirit. Now, think that through, young people. It isn't what you're learning up here, though you need it, but your real intelligence is your spirit. But the main way of knowing reality is a revelation that comes to us from God. And that takes a personal contact, doesn't it? True religion requires a personal contact with God, with Jehovah. You have to have that contact. And you have that when you're truly born again. And you're really born again in this message. Those people, well, George Bush said he was born again. No, he wasn't born again. And but he was taught that, and he's only repeating what he's taught, which is wrong. I believe he's a Christian. I can believe that. But anyway, he wasn't born again. And neither are all these Baptist preachers that preach evangelism talking about being born again, the people who walk the aisles. Billy Graham. They're not born again under his ministry. They come to know a Savior by salvation. Well, I don't want to get too much into that, but that's necessary. His ministry is necessary. And there's no one that can preach salvation known in theology as soteriology like Billy Graham. He's one of the messengers of the end time, remember. And he has that anointing on him that no one else has. On one occasion, we were in the Blue Boar Cafeteria in Louisville, and many gathered there after the morning service to eat lunch. And this was my first meeting and talking with Brother Branham. This wasn't a conference, though. It was in the Blue Boar. And I was standing alone in an open court area when Brother Branham came over to me. And he took my hand, and all he said was, "Deep was calling on the deep. Deep calleth on the deep." And suddenly, I felt something moving up my arm. And I knew who that was. I knew that was God. And suddenly, I didn't have any weight. No weight. But a pleasant sensation came over my whole body. But I knew who it was. And he said that after he said, "Deep calleth unto deep." But that sensation had a warmth to it. I don't like to use the word sensation, because that becomes so common among Pentecostals that I try to stay away from it all the time, because they say that's the Holy Spirit anointing, which it isn't, but that's a lie they all believe, you see. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't come by sensation. Yet, there was this warmth that I sensed, you see. And later I realized I had had a stomach ulcer, and I realized it was gone. That came with being called deep calling on the deep, came with that warmth sensation. Just a lot of things were taking place that I later began to realize what was going on. And I had no trouble with it until Brother Branham had an accident out in near Amarillo, at a place near Hereford. And there's another name that near Amarillo where the accident took place. And both of those cities have names that were sacrificial animals. A Hereford is a cow, you know. And the other name, it doesn't come to me. But the accident happened between those two. And here was a person that was sacrificed in a way. He wasn't the sacrifice, but he was a sacrifice sold out to the Lord. But I always thought, as I say, I try to pick out everything I can. I milk it to death. But here, two sacrificial animals, and here the prophet has an accident there. Well, at that time, I was in the toilet, and I was sitting there, and I fainted. And I rolled over on the floor and took a gash in my head. And my wife came in, and she saw there was a lot of blood in the stool. And that ulcer had broken open again at the time of that accident. Now, that was strange to me. And they wanted to put me in the hospital, and I didn't want to be put in the hospital, so I wasn't put in the hospital, but I was put in bed. And the doctor prescribed something that would relax any tension that I might have. But in the middle of all that, me lying in bed, Ben Bryant called me wanting to get to Amarillo, where Brother Branham was in the hospital. So I said, "Well, Brother Brian, I'll do all I can to see that you can go there." So I got up out of bed, and my wife took me to the airport, and I went over to, I think it was American Airlines, and I had a ticket made out for him, which they wired to Louisville. So he got to go to Amarillo on the ticket that I sent. But I got up out of bed to do that, with the healing from this also, you see, again. But I told Brother Ben, I said, "Ben, call me collect every day, would you?" And so he did. He was faithful to that. And he brought back several artifacts for me. One was the brake release that is in your car, you know. And the brake release, I think it's spelled brake release. And I noticed the stem on of that that went to the metal part, you know. And it was bent about 40 degrees. And that's where his knee hit that brake release. But I'll tell you this, and that's all I'll say, but those words, brake release, was prophetic to me. But that was sent to me. And one of those three-cornered rocks, you know, that were hewn out of the mountain, Ben did all that. Now, a lot of people didn't understand Ben, and I understand that. But he served in the services for us, and he had a steel plate in his head. So I honored him, and I thought a lot of him. I think I missed something here. I fully recovered from the ulcer, but there's never been anyone more faithful to Brother Bryan that loved him more than Ben Bryant did. He laid at that hospital door like a puppy those 6 days. That's right. Finally, they gave him a room, the hospital did, which he didn't pay for. Brother Branham said of Brother Ben, you know, he had those dark eyes. He was tall. Brother Branham said he squalls like a panther. That was his language. He squalls like a panther. Well, that's, you know, to squall is kind of to be ready to jump on you, like a panther would, you know, in defense of himself. Well, that was Ben. Now I want to go to C.I. Schofield for a moment, because most of you have Schofield Bibles, the original edition. And there are certain notes in this Bible in the 1917 edition that came from his home in Gray Shingles, Long Island, Douglaston, Long Island. Now that's in the preface to your Schofield Bible. Now I ministered in the Douglaston Community Church several times while taking studies at New York University. I directed the choir, and the choir was made up of professional singers that were paid. Four different tenor, a bass, a soprano, an alto. I directed several choirs where the lead singer was paid because they wanted the best. They wanted someone that was a professional singer that could read music and had a good voice. Well, this church was made up of junior and senior executives that had their home offices in New York. And many of them didn't come to church, so they sent their French maids with their children. And so it was this church whose pastor was named Eugene Flipsa. And he had been the personal pastor of Queen of Wilhelmina for some 4 years. And he was a theologian, and he taught at Holland, Michigan during the summer. Theological studies for pastors of the Reformed tradition. And one day I looked at the back, and here were two big brass plaques about that size. So when church was over, I went and read it. And it said that this church was founded by C.I. Schofield, and it told when it was and all that goes with that. So I became interested in Schofield's notes at that time. And I'll show you several things about it. I've already told you about the fact of his introduction to Malachi. But he has a wonderful group of notes concerning the Godhead on page 6 and 7 under Genesis. And they are exceptional. But they lack the input of the 7th Church Age messenger who completed the mystery of God. See, that God was a mystery until this prophet revealed the mystery of God. A lot of people in this message do not know that mystery. That's right. Their concept of God is wrong, and they're preaching the wrong concept of God. But there are a few that are preaching what Brother Branham said that mystery was. And it's not oneness, and it's not Trinitarian. That's all I'll say about that. But read those notes. Now, concerning the Greeks that came and wanted to see Jesus in John 12, he does not receive these Gentiles, you remember. Greeks were Gentiles. And Schofield has this to say, and he's exactly right down the middle on it. He says, Jesus does not receive these Gentiles because a Christ in the flesh, King of the Jews, could be no proper object of faith to Gentiles. Because he doesn't come in the flesh to Gentiles. How does he come? He comes as theophonic form in the Logos. Exactly right. That's great insight that it. So when you turn your Scofield Bible, search these notes out. But that was Scofield. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is it revealed to? The next scripture tells the secret. It's revealed to those who believe the report. Every prophet had a report, didn't they? Brother Branham had a report. So to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? To those that believed the report of the prophets. And we believe that report.
Amen.
This brother, Philipsi, two people wanted me in the ministry. One wanted me in the Methodist ministry, and they wanted me in the Reformed ministry. But I didn't take with those. But I had been a Methodist up to a certain point, ordained as one, until I heard ministers that came to Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And I listened to them. They had nationally known speakers who wrote many books and are available today. They were that well known. And I said, they're preaching things a Methodist church certainly doesn't preach. And I liked what I heard. So when I met my wife, and she was a Baptist, I became a Baptist at that time. Of course, I've left that and turned my credentials in. But anyway, I'll go on here. What I say are actually little bits of blogs, you know. That's a word that's come into common use today. It's sort of the same meaning as a potpourri is, you know. And there are blogs here and there. I kind of skip around with that. I had angioedema. Now, you may not know what that is, but it has to do with the swelling. And there was a time in my life, it happened really when I was a young man, it would come on me, which my fingers or my toes, sometimes my lips, would swell up. And sometimes it was caused by nervousness. Sometimes they thought it was food. And then one doctor out in Colorado wanted some kind of calamine lotion put on it. Well, that wasn't the healing of it. But he couldn't make it out. They didn't know what that was. Didn't even have a name for it until later. And I was teaching in a Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma at that time, kind of heading it. And Brother Brown called me. Just out of the blue calls me, and he said he wanted to pray for me. And he wanted to pray for this angioedema. Well, it left. But it reappeared in 1953. And my wife called Brother Branham about it again. And he was in Arizona at the time. And Brother Branham said this about me at that time. He said that two shadows had followed me all my life. And he didn't explain that. So I often wondered, what are the two shadows that follow me? Oh, he also said, that tried to beat me down. Two shadows that tried to beat me down. Well, you can give your own explanation of it, whatever it might be. But he didn't explain it. But I know, like you, the devil's been after me all my life. I've got a little scar here caused by a horse when I was 4 years old. We're living in Norton, Kansas, and there were horses in a corral below. This was in the city, but the outskirts. And it had a slope from the house down. And Helen was crying. She was a baby. And mother threw the ball to me to catch. I missed it. went out in the corral, and she went in the house to take care of Helen. Well, it went under a horse. And of course, being a baby, I crawled under the horse. And the horse lifted his foot, and it hit me here. Of course, having shoes on, it caused a crash. Well, they thought I was going to be hair-lipped. But I often wondered, the devil caused it. Was he trying to put me out? Did he know I was going to be a singer someday? Did he know that? You know, the devil knows more than we give him credit for knowing. Yes, he does. He knows more about God than a lot of people in this message. He can quote scripture. You don't believe him, you listen to him sometime and he talks in your ear. You said, does he talk to you? You bet he does. Sometimes you think that's just a figment of your imagination. You better listen. It could be Jesus, too. And unawares, you don't realize. Now, folks, this happens. I'm an old man. I've had a lot of experience, and I know some things that happen. I've learned. I'm still learning. I certainly don't know it all. I can tell you that, but I know how much I don't know, and it amazes me. But anyway, that's right. When I stand in the presence of the Nazarene, I'm amazed. He knows everything. But one of these days, we'll get our memory back, won't we? We don't have it now. We're going to get it back. You're going to know everything. Know everything? Yeah. If you're going to have the image of Christ, doesn't he know everything? And that's what he's trying to put us back into, young people, is that image. And when that image is a part of you, you're a prophet then. When you manifest, you're a prophet. Brother Ram said the bride is a prophet. Now, that don't mean you're a major prophet, but you're one of the facets of the diamond. And there are many facets to the diamond, you see. Which facet you are? Well, you can find that out for yourself. Know yourself. Know thyself. You have something God put there in your life. Learn what that is. Amen. Some of you know, I know, but some of you may not. But God has put something supernatural in your life. And if you don't know what it is, discover what it is. He'll reveal it to you. Angiodemon. I had a position when I left the Baptist Church with the Construction Specification Institute as a director. And it put me in office in Washington quite often. And one day I went to the Congressional Library and I was there on business. That was in the early 80s. And one day I went there and I saw a Gutenberg Bible, which was the first printed Bible. And then the Latin Vulgate was translated by Jerome from the Greek Septuagint. Now your English King James Version has been translated from that Jerome version. So this is a version of a version of a version. It's gone through two translations before it gets to you. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But the Latin Vulgate there was open to Malachi 4. And in very ornate gold was the name of Elijah. But it was red and gold. And following that was the Latin, which read, Ecce ego mitam vobis Eliam prophetam antiquam veniet deis horribilis. I studied Latin in school. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord, great and horrible, literally. I also learned that in some of the ancient manuscripts, instead of the way of your Bible ending in Matthew 4, it ends with, Behold, I send you Elijah. That's the way the Old Testament ends. Behold, I send you Elijah. That's interesting, isn't it? One time, my wife and I went to Tucson, that was 1962, and we saw a big real estate sign out at the edge of town, in the general area where Brother Branham had a home built. And it had a sign written there, big sign, and it had the words, Vista de las Candelas. Now, you know what that means, don't you? The view or the vision of the candlestick. Unusual, isn't it? And one day, I saw Brother Branham, and we were talking about his home. We went and built there, and he had that three-armed saguaro cactus there, which was transplanted there somewhere else. And somebody said, well, the law said you can't transplant those. Well, God can do anything He wants to. Can He? If God wants to, He can shoot a pig out of season too, can He? Come on. God can. He's sovereign. He don't care what you or the government or any other entity thinks. He is sovereign. Now, I know there's a certain philosophy of ethics that enter in here, but I'm going to excuse that and just think God can do whatever He wants to do, and He does. But anyway, we had visited a home, we told him that, and he told us then, he said, well, I'll never live in it. And he didn't. One time, there was always something unusual happening around Brother Branham. He was a prophet. Everything was unusual about him. It may not stick or come to you that way, but if you stop and think a moment, when you meet a prophet, your life will never be the same again. Never. It can't be the same again. Because God permitted you to meet that prophet, and everybody doesn't get to meet the prophet. But you meet the prophet in this message that we have. You meet him in that way. Some people got to meet him in person, which was my privilege. And I appreciate it very much, and I thank the Lord that I lived in a time when that could take place. I had nothing to do with that. My folks determined me to be born. You know, when a man and a woman, they're the ones that determine for you to be born, aren't they? But God determines the age in which you're to be born. But anyway, I told you about it, something was on your mind. Brother Branham had a way of interweaving it into his message. Sometimes a good thing, sometimes bad, like I told you. And I went to this person, and I made it right. And several weeks later, I told you about the fact we were at the Blue Boar and our paths crossed. And he said, when the road's called up yonder, I'll be there. And that was Brother Branham's way of letting you know. He spoke a different language. Now there's something else I was supposed to say under this. No. The first conference that I had with Brother Branham, my wife and my daughter were there. And it was the summer of 64. And it was on a Monday, late in the afternoon, in his office. And had Billy Paul call us, how he knew that we were coming back from Canada and had stayed there overnight. I guess Brother Branham knew where we were. He had Billy Paul call us because we hadn't contacted them. And he said he wanted to meet us at such and such a time. And we went there, we waited outside the room, and he'd been talking with Sidney Jackson of South Africa. And he opens the door and he came out and he said, Brother, he said, let me have another half hour with Brother Sidney Jackson. And he said this, he said, he is the key to South Africa. The key to South Africa was Sidney Jackson. That's what he told us. And concerning my past life and knowing who Brother Branham was, I told him, well, it looks like I just fell on my face, didn't I, with the past that I had. And he said, no. He said, those were stepping stones to this message. So whatever path you went in the past, it all had a purpose. And you may not think it doesn't have a purpose, but it had a purpose. It led you to where you are here right now. It wasn't just a happen-so. In every one of your lives, My wife asked Brother Branham about us meeting in a church. And see, this was 1964. A lot of people thought you shouldn't meet in a church, you know. And that had a great influence. They were wrong. Brother Branham said, "Why, no?" He said, "Birds of a feather flock together." And he says, "You're the pastor of the church of Memphis?" There have been three or four try to get churches started there, but they fizzled out. But he said that. But anyway, he said, "Doves flock together." And we talked about the Great Pyramid for a while. We talked about Dr. Charles S. Price, who passed away in 1947. And Brother Branham called him an apostle, remember? Called him and Brother Bosworth an apostle. And I knew Charles S. Price. First time I heard him was in 1927. I would have been 8 years of age in a church at Fifth Avenue in Peoria. And it was an Assembly of God church, and Dr. Price was speaking. But as an eight-year-old, I remembered him. He was an Englishman, you know. He was also a judge that wrote a circuit up in Alaska. He wrote a book called The Lonely Cabin on the 40 Mile. You should read it. If you don't know it, I'll send your pastor a copy in if you want it. And you can have copies of it made, mimeographed or whatever you do. It's him. He and a Dr. Connolly get together. And something tremendous happened on this lonely cabin on the 40 mile. During a weatherstorm, during a snowstorm in which they were kept indoors. So, if you want to read it, you want to get it, why, I'll send it to your pastor. And during that conversation, he said he was looking for a city. Well, we're looking for one too. But he was looking for one. And at that time, he gave me a parable. And I don't tell what that parable is. The only ones that know what it was is my daughter and my wife. Because they heard it. But there are occasions I use it. Some in our family wanted to move to Phoenix after or before he passed on. And that worried my father. And in this conference, he told us, he says, "You go home and tell your father that that move will not be made." And he said, this was a desert place out there. And he says, "Your dad wouldn't like it there at all." He said, he was out there only for one purpose. Now, what would that purpose be? What was his ministry? It was as John the Baptist. Where was John the Baptist when he comes stomping out of it on the other side of the Jordan? He was in a desert, wasn't he? So Brother Branham had to come out of the desert to come back to open the seals. Do you see how it all fits together? Some of you may already know that. So I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but some may not. And he told us, told my daughter Sonia Reed, that her name meant settled. At that time, he also told her that my name meant strength. And I had no son. I had this daughter, that's the only one. But she was the mother of Patrick Eccles, who's 40 now. He was maintenance manager for Pinnacle Airlines that had 150 flights in and out of Memphis. And he changed jobs and went with FedEx. But he's just a natural-born mechanic. I mean, it just comes natural. There isn't anything he doesn't know about machinery or computer and things like that. It just comes natural with him. But God gave him to me. Now, this is a grandson. He gave him to me as my son. And we raised him. See, my daughter has lived a single life. She left her husband because of an immoral situation. And she lived single all that time. And Brother Branham said her name meant settled. I have four people in my congregation that divorce entered into and years ago. And none of them have remarried. Not a one. Now, the man could. He could. Man could. But a woman can't, according to the law. A woman can't remember. Now, I know a lot of them have remarried. That's why Brother Branham gave that message on divorce and remarried. And he gave them permission to be a part of the bride, didn't he? Sure he did. And he just cleaned your sheet with divine Clorox of the end time word. So you got a white sheet. So why should that bother you anymore? I have one that was bothered by that. And I said, that's only the devil talking to you in your eye. I said, forget that. I said, in God's sight, you're just as pure as anybody. Because of what was given that prophet to say. But he said, don't do it anymore. Isn't that right? There was a purpose in marriage and divorce. Because so many people's lives were messed up. And they were hearing this person. They were worried about themselves. Some of them became so worried, some even lost their minds. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And they were worried about that. Some of them were normal beings. They worried themselves skinny. And that harbored as a shadow over them. Forget it. You're free as a bird. There's a poem written about Jonathan Goldberg. You should read that poem. How free he was. Now, folks, it's not evil to read secular material. Some people got in their heads, they're funnies. To me, I'm outspoken there. They just don't know what the score is yet. They're not dry behind the ears spiritually when they get a concept like, I don't care who they are, come talk to me. I've read this about everything. And I'm in the message and you can't put me out. Because he's already there and he's settled there. What are you going to do with that? He put me in. You certainly can't put me out. And I'm an intellectual too. So was Paul. So was Moses. Paul went to the University of Tarsus. He had a degree from there. He had a degree from sitting at the academy under Gamaliel. And God gave him advanced studies out there on the desert for 3 years. So Paul had a triple PhD. And I want to tell you something right here. I bestow upon you an honorary degree tonight because you know more than the PhDs that have more degrees than a thermometer about reality and what the real thing. So y'all got a big degree. Now cherish it. Yeah. When Brother Branham held services in Denham Springs, Louisiana, the Full Gospel made a business meeting, had a luncheon in Baton Rouge, in which Brother Branham was asked to speak. And Brother Branham wanted me to sit there with him at the table, which I did. He wanted me to sing just before he spoke, which I did. And we conversed on several subjects. And one of them, I told him about my grandmother on my father's side, who was a Catholic, and how she would gather the children together and have prayer for them before breakfast every morning. Brother Branham said, I believe she was a Christian. Well, if he said that, she was. But she was a Catholic. She was a Catholic Christian. She lived in all the light she knew.
Amen.
You see? And she had a big family. I think there was 12 in that family. My father's one. And he had a sister whose clothing caught on fire from a gasoline stove. And in desperation, she jumped into one of these open wells. You know? Of course, it was deep, and I guess that was the end of her. That was her grave, was an open well. But that's what happened. An open water well. You know, they had that in Europe. They'd drop a bucket down, pull it up for water. Now, in the second conference was the winter meetings of the Full Gospel Businessmen at the Ramada Inn. And he spoke from the Westward Ho Hotel or Motel in Phoenix. And this was in January, the 17th through the 25th in 1965, his last year. And on one afternoon, I had free time, so I went over to another auditorium where Derek Prince was speaking. Now, I guess he's mentioned in the... I think he is. But Derek Prince was a Cambridge graduate, and he was speaking on the gifts. And Brother Branham knew that I went over there. And he asked me, he said, "What did you think of him?" Well, truly, I wasn't too impressed. I said, "Well, Brother Branham, I really didn't come out here to hear him. I came out here to hear you." But he wanted to know what I thought of Derek Prince, you know. Because evidently he knew I was an intellectual, and here's an intellectual, you know. And he thought I would agree with everything he said, which I certainly didn't. But you know, he had a way of checking you out and testing you out. He would come into you sideways sometimes. I know coming back from Ontario one time on a fishing trip, and we were way back in the boondocks, had all these fingers, and a brother believer in the message, who's passed on now, and his family was with us. We decided to go up there, and we were over in the Montreal side fishing. And in these lakes up there, there's many fingers that stick out, you know, that have rocks in them and so forth. And we rented this large wooden boat. And we didn't realize it, but time gets short in the afternoon there. First we knew it, darkness is on us, and here we are 10 miles out from where we started. And we didn't know the way back, but I did know something about astronomy. And what guided me back to where we was the North Star. And I remembered what direction we left from. So I went up this way, and I had a sensing of when to turn right. But I was watching that star from my directions. And when we turned right, we went 8 or 9 miles, because we'd gone this way some. We began to see a light in the distance, and it turned out to be where we come from. But I had to follow a star in order to get back, because it was dark. But we had all kinds of visions of sleeping on a cold island there with a moose. There were a lot of moose in there. But we didn't. They were getting worried about us because we were late getting back. And it was dark. It was pitch dark. But the sky was open. But anyway, later on after the meeting this night, my brother Millie, my brother Robert and sister Millie, who are in the message, wanted to go out to these meetings. And I had arranged with Brother Borders for them to see Brother Branham, which he did. And this was after service, so it was late, 11, 1130, something like that. And let me say this, that in the meeting before this happened, this auditorium seated about 3,000 people, Ramada Inn, and they met there for their winter meetings every year, the Full Gospel Businessmen. And Brother Branham wanted me to sing at this service before he spoke. And he was speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there must have been 100 ministers on the platform. And when he was telling them that speaking in tongues was not the evidence, I saw Brother Moore turn his head like this. Brother Moore was a pastor of the church in Shreveport, you remember? And he practically, he was a multimillionaire from the lumber industry. But he didn't agree with Brother Branham on that. But he helped finance him when they made that European trip up to Finland, you remember, where the boy was raised from the dead. He pretty much financed that. But he loved Brother Branham. But so did Brother Matson Bose. I knew Brother Matson Bose. I had talked with him. He wanted me to go down to Mexico and have some meetings one time, which didn't develop. But I knew him. He was Swedish, you know. And Swedish are ruggedly stubborn people. I hope you're none of you are Swedish. But I know some people about Sweden. I've been to Sweden, spent a few weeks there in Arvika, and that's where this famous Swedish car is made, you know, is there in Arvika. And I think the trucks are assembled in this country. But anyway, neither one of them knew who Brother Branham was. They thought he was very gifted in a Pentecostal sort of way, you know. They thought he had the gift of discernment. But, you know, he had a greater gift than the gift of discernment. And maybe you never thought this through. I don't know, but he did. He had more than a gift of discernment, which is one of the nine spiritual gifts. He had Hebrews 4:16, I think it is. 4 what? 4:12. That's the discernment he had. It was the Spirit of God that could discern and divide the bones and the marrow and the bone. That's the discernment he had. And he could tear you apart, God can, and put you back together. And that's what he's done in this message, torn us apart with that Spirit and put us back together again in a body that is gaining the image of what his only Son had. That's the purpose. You were only put here on this earth for one purpose and no other. You reduce your life to just one purpose. And that's why God permitted you to be born. Was to make this, was this for this one purpose, and that is to make a choice. No other reason. The purpose you are here was to make a choice. And your soul made that choice. Whether to believe or to doubt. But you believe. You see, that's why you're here. So you discovered your purpose. Everybody that ever lived had that same purpose. But the trouble with a vast majority of billions of people who've lived on this earth made the wrong choice. So you know where they end up. They come to nothing. They're annihilated. Some of these lovely people that you know today that are friends, and as far as their lives are concerned, they're great. But they're not really believers. But they become annihilated. You're seeing them for the last time they're being seen. Now think about that. Some of them may be your relatives. Give serious thought to that. Well, let me ask you something. Have you witnessed to them? You say, well, they don't want to hear. Well, set them down sometime. Now listen, you're going to hear me whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you this. Now come on. I'll do it and I've done it. I go to a clinic resort because I have low platelets. I don't have a cancer, but I have low platelets. And I've witnessed there to many a person about this prophet. I witnessed to a oneness lady once who knew quite a bit about oneness. She couldn't go along with me. I said, well, we've got all that. We've got everything he'd had. I said, no, you know. I said, you're deceiving yourself and you don't even know it. I was very plain to her. I saw a woman there once dressed in had long hair and she had a skirt on. She was I went to her and I said, you're Pentecostal, aren't you? She said, yes. Yeah, I said, you know, I've seen a miracle today. She said, you have? I said, yes. She said, well, what was that? Said, you're dressed in a long dress and these women around here got nothing but pants on. I said, that's a miracle today.
Amen.
I told her that. And I've given some of them books about Brother Brown. I got a card that I leave on tables sometimes when I'm meeting out with people, you know. That witnesses. You can have your own card made up, you know. Talks about the prophet. Some things that they can seek out, you know. You can do it. There are a thousand ways. Use your imagination. If you don't, I'm sure you do. I'm not taking anything generally for granted. But some of you may not. Maybe he hadn't thought of that. But there's all kinds of ways to think. You know, Brother Branham went into a restaurant one time, and there's a lady sitting over there, and rouge here, and she had mascara that was on her eyelids. And she probably put that lipstick on with a trowel anyway. Some do, you know. And God had spoken to her. You go speak to that lady. So we got Sabine, found out. I think she was a minister's daughter that was not really a Christian. Well, Brother Branham witnessed to her, and he got down on his knees in that restaurant in front of everybody, and he prayed for her right there on his knees there at the table. Would you do that? Come on. Be daring. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone.
Amen.
Who you got to be scared of? If you know who you are, you fear no man. You got to know who you are. You're a regal. You're a king. You're a queen. Know who you are. But anyway, later that evening, we're in a motel room. And Robert asked him again about moving out there, and he said not to do it. Said, you did the right thing in asking him. He told us not to make the move. We made a trip out there to Phoenix, and we checked with the Chamber of Commerce how building and all that was out there. He said, well, the head of the Chamber of Commerce said, I don't think you'll have any trouble. He says, you speak slowly, and you don't speak like these Easterners do, you know, with their clipped language. And he says, the people here probably accept you because you're a slow talker. Well, that told us something right there, you know. But that's what he said. But we never made the move. And Brother Robert, my brother, well, at that time he told something about two Mosley brothers, that they should have come to him, and he would have told them not to get out of the airplane business, you remember. I think your pastor gave a little insight into that. Either one or both of them were killed later, as I understand. I did not know them. But anyway, in that conversation, my brother asked Brother Branham, he says, whose idea was it to build the ark? Now, who do you think his idea was? Well, that's what I used to think. Brother Branham said, no, it was Noah's idea to build the ark. That's what Brother Branham said. Now, you got to think that too. How did Noah know there was a flood coming? He had a vision of it. And he began to think, well, how am I going to save my house when there's this flood coming? And there are other people. So the idea entered his mind as a result of seeing the flood in vision, I got to do something to save my family. So the idea entered his mind to build an ark. And when the idea got into his mind to build an ark, then God began to give him some instructions how to build it. That's three stories, you know, with a window in the top. Well, whoever saw a boat with a window in the top? Well, that's indicative of the third floor, the third pool where revelation comes through and the light comes through, you see. But I thought it was unusual. Brother Branham said it was Noah's idea by vision. But you had to kind of think that through, too, you see. Now, another thing was there. This was on this particular trip. Let me finish this about the conference with them. Brother Branham prayed three times, and one time he did like this with his hands. There was a bang, and all the lights in Phoenix went out. And Brother Branham went to the window and looked out, said, well, they're all out. And he came back and sat down. The lights went out and came back on three times. And he was sitting on the bed, and we were in the west. He always had us sit in the west, and he was in the east. I noticed that. Always. He was in the east and seated people in the west. Why? Well, the ultimate coming of Jesus is in the east, and it's not out here in the west. But he always had people sit in the west. The light shineth out of the east unto the west, you see. But its origin was in the east. I was looking at him. The light came back on, and I was wanting to see that pillar of fire because I knew it followed him all his life. And I, with my eyes, looking at him just like this. And he was just across the bed, just several feet from us, you know. And he had arranged himself just like that. And he knew what I was looking for. So he just leans over like that as though to say, take a good look. But that was quite a meeting, you know. And in that meeting, he mentioned the fact that the name Ungren would be carried on through my brother's two sons. Well, Mark and his wife went 10 years without having a son. 10 years. But here's a prophecy by a prophet. And in the 10th year, here come a son. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Mark Ungren is his name. And the son's name is Kevin. So everything about that prophet, the words that dropped from his lips had to take place. He's a prophet. Young people remember something about a prophet. He wasn't just a minister. He wasn't just a speaker. He was different. Though he spoke, though he preached, but everything about him was different. Everything. His nerve system was different than the average person, the Mayo Clinic said. He was constituted and built different because from before the foundation he was ordained a prophet. He was born a prophet. He left here a prophet. In the millennium he'll still be a prophet. But the lights came back on. And in that prayer he made mention, he said, God bless this Joshua and this Caleb. So that meant a lot to us at that time. I know you're not watching your watches, are you? Forget them. We live in an age without watches. The last message we heard was in August 29th in 65. And I believe the message was a thinking man's filter. I believe I'm right on that. And after service, he stopped at a quick shop for Mita to go in and get something, you know. And he was parked kind of alone off 50, 70 feet from any other car. So I stopped our car over here, and I walked over there to the driver's side and began talking. And suddenly, I didn't know it at the time, I saw Brother Branham. He'd sunk down a little bit in his seat, and his face darkened. And I knew then God was getting ready to speak. And of course, he's speaking to me. But it was God. But I knew that because I had the background of knowing some things about Brother Branham. And he began to tell me something that prepared me for overseas missions during the 80s and the 90s, which I made a number of them, everywhere just about. And that was just following the breaking of what the presence was all about, you know. Now, you can think what you want. I don't know what ministers think, but we all have a right to what we believe. Like Charles Finney once said, he said, I may totally disagree with you, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. You see? Well, that's great. So it is with me. But I believe Brother Vail was the one that began to talk first about the presence. They were down in one of the islands in the Gulf. There were several ministers again. They began to discuss what that third pull was all about. Everybody knew there had been a prophet. And they talked about a prophet for about 15 years under the silence of that seventh seal. But there had to be a time for it to break. And what everybody knew then, did you know there's been a prophet? There's been a prophet. There's been a prophet. Did you know that? So around the world, people were finding out there had been a prophet. But that wasn't all. There was something far more important than just the prophet part. What did the prophet have to say? And that began to break. And we began to realize that somebody was saying it, and it wasn't the prophet doing it. But it was the Christ, it was God in the prophet that was doing the saying through that vehicle. Therefore, we began to realize there's a presence, you see. Now, other ministers picked up on that, but I always gave Brother Vail credit for that. But after all, Brother Branham said, if you have any questions about this message, who to ask? Who'd he say? Go to who? Brother Vail. Didn't he say that? He said that. Well, I respect Brother Vail in that regard. A lot of people discredited him because of their ego. I'm talking about ministers. I know some that thought, that went and told him, "You mean to say you're the only teacher in this message?" Well, he never said that. But he let him know in uncertain terms, "If you think that, you're not, because I'm a teacher too." Well, la-li-da. But there were ministers who were jealous over that. Now, come on, I'm being very frank and I'm outspoken, but I know some that were. It's nothing but their ego. So I gave him credit for that. Now, I know there's some wonderful good ministers in this message now. Your brother Jeff is one. I've heard him talk long enough that I feel that I know him. And he says some things that give an insight beyond what he's saying, if you know what I mean by that. So he's one of the real good ministers that exist in this message. There are some that are not good. There's too many people in the message. How many are in this? How many are bride in the end? Maybe 500. Uh-oh. There may be that many here. Jesus was talking about life, and he said, "Few there be that find it." Well, I think there's more than 500. But the biggest type that you can find in the Bible at the time of his the finishing up of the rapture would be 7,000, wouldn't it? That's the biggest number you could biblically use, is 7,000. Think about that. There may be more than that, but you can't go to the Bible beyond 7,000. Now, I know it speaks of millions and millions and millions. Well, that would encapture many foolish virgins, wouldn't it? And there are millions and millions of those. But the bride is the only one of her mother. So, after I began to see, I went to him on the driver's side, and I discovered after the conversation was over, and he told me in that conversation some things that were necessary for me to know, and I took it as God speaking directly to me, and he said to keep bearing the ark, which meant I had been bearing it, and he said, keep on singing, and he said, you know, when a cow moves, he said, she's singing. Did you know that? You remember when the ark was being brought back from the Philistines? The cattle were lowing, I think that's the word. And when they low, they were singing. Now that's God telling you one of the purposes of a cow is to sing. Everything has a purpose, doesn't it? Even a frog's got a purpose. He illustrates the people that keep looking back to Nicaea. Isn't that right? Everything. Even mosquitoes got a purpose. Even a bug that you can't see except through a microscope's got a purpose. And most of them have the purpose of fulfilling the curse that was put on humanity when they fell in the garden. They got a purpose. Carrying out that curse. Everything's got a purpose. Some of them got more than just that. Even a snake, a poisonous snake's got a purpose. They make sedatives out of a cobra's venom. Everything's got a purpose. God created everything for a purpose. Everything. I don't care how small or how big it is. 13 years before that happened, I had a sermon I entitled "The Ark is Coming Up the Road." And it's been published in magazines that I gave at that time. And I gave it in Springfield, Missouri. And there were people from the Assembly of God Church in the audience when I gave that. I gave some of their history. And I told them that their history wasn't complete. And it wasn't. Because they didn't have the prophet's message behind it. Pentecostals despised that prophet, especially the oneness people. They despised him. They didn't agree with him. They thought he was off the word, but he wasn't. They're the ones off the word. Amen. But anyway, I did not walk around from the passenger side to that side around from the driver's side to the passenger's. I didn't walk around there. God put me around there. And I discovered that that happened. And after it was over, I remember walking back around to the driver's side. Now, the thing I understand by that, God wanted me on the right side of the prophet. You see? But that wasn't the only side. There had been a picture of me singing in the Shreveport Church. And Brother Branham comes in and sits over on a person in the audience would see him on the right side. But he was on, I was on his right side, see. Well, that's the right side to be on, the right side of the prophet. But those things I didn't discover until later. Another thing in that picture, if you look carefully at it, it's been printed in many times, is the fact there is the light in the shape of a pyramid over my right shoulder. And I'd talked a lot about the pyramid of Brother Branham, and I've given lectures to engineers and architects as well as people in the message on the Great Pyramid. And I have a collection, and I knew a lot about the pyramid before I ever knew anything about Brother Branham. It, along with the gospel and the stars, both of which first were written by a Lutheran minister by the name of Joseph Cease. Those books are still written. He wrote a book in 1883 on the Bible in stone. It was about the pyramid. One of the first writers in contemporary times on that subject. I have about 70 volumes on that subject. And a lot of them have error in it. Most of them have error in it. When the true light of what is enfolded in that pyramid in mathematics and in physics. And there's not a word, but there's ways of speaking through mathematics and a way of speaking through shapes and forms. How about the Bible, the Old Testament, in code? You've all read about that, heard things about it. See, everything can be reduced to numbers. Everything on that computer that you have at home, all these messages of Brother Branham have been translated into... Yeah, but something happened then. Have been translated into mathematics. What are the mathematics of that? Zeros and ones in various combinations that make up each word. Well, A may be 001. B may be 10101. C may be 010001. Every word has been in a computer translated into pure numbers. So everything of reality. The reality can be translated into numbers. And that's what the Bible code or the... another word for it. I don't remember right now. But anyway, let me hurry here. I have 20 minutes or two, so I've got to hurry up. I could tell you about Brother Branham in Zurich and those ministers that went together and probably something ill-famed about Brother Branham. And within a year, those 30 ministers were all dead. Brother Branham's, the titles of many of his messages were statements of doctrine. Like Christ is the mystery of God. That's a statement of doctrine. God I've identified by his own characteristics. That's a statement of doctrine. Death brings life. That's doctrinal. Christ revealed in his own word. That's a statement in doctrine. Most of his messages were statements of doctrine, hybrid religion. The seed is not air with the shuck. Even his prayers had revelation. Don't neglect his prayers. I listened very carefully to the prayer of your pastor this morning so that I might catch something in a spiritual realm. I learned to listen to other people. I listen. I listen with two ears. One's a natural ear, and the other's a spiritual ear. Well, I don't have time to get into his appearance, which you all know anyway. In that Souls Harbor picture, one thing that sticks out to me, he's in this back door, kind of looks like an entrance to a pyramid. But look at that right eye in that photo. Meditate on that right eye in that photograph. It's different. He read a lot of books. A lot of people don't think he should read anything but The Message, you know. And they did away with the Bible, some of them. In The Message, ministers. But he read books, that foremost the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, The Pillar of Fire, Ben Graham, who wrote that book about 40 miles from in Hot Springs, Mississippi, from where we live. And Joanne of Arc, The Pilgrim Church. I had that copy, and Brother Branham, in my first interview, mentioned my reading Broadbent's Pilgrim Church. He knew that I had that book. And The Two Babylons of Hyssop, Earth's Early Stages by Pember, Nicene Library, which consists 12 volumes, and the later volumes, there are two more in the series, altogether the 34 volumes. Paul Rader, Antiquities of Jews by Josephus, that's a series of 4 volumes. The Glorious Reformation by Smucker, Divine Healing by Bosworth, that's a good book to have, it's still published. Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. When Brother Branham spoke on the soul, the spirit, and the body, the first part of his ministry, he used Clarence Larkin's diagram of it. He didn't say that he used it. But then after the seals were opened, he changed that order. But he used Bosworth and spoke as that being the truth at that time. But God changed his mind about a number of things after the seals were opened. I don't want to go into everything he did. But he knew about Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith. I've had a lot of people calling me wanting to know where they can get a volume like that. Well, I had an Adventist give me a copy of that. He also gave me a copy of the Emphatic Dogma, which you can't buy today unless you're in good standing with Seventh-day Adventists. I think I'm right on that. Yeah. But he gave me one. I was holding a meeting down in Houston, Texas before I met Brother Branham, way back there in the 50s, I believe it was. He gave me a copy. And I've had people take my copy and Xerox copies off of it because it's unavailable. He knew about Shakespeare, Michelangelo, Beethoven, Einstein. He recited a lot of poetry, especially Longfellow's Psalm of Life. He wrote poetry at the Arizona line. And you know some of that, I think. Yesterday you loved me, today you did the same. How long will this continue? Forever praise his name. Don't ask foolish questions. Make this up in your mind. If you love God with all your heart, don't chew, smoke, or drink any time. You know the poet about the old Ford that had a Chinese kind of gear. But he loved hymns such as Israel's Awakening, The Meeting in the Air, Paul Rader's Only Believe. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, an Amazing Grace. But two special favorites he liked that he had me sing numerous times was How Great Thou Art and Down From His Glory. When he preached the unveiling of God, I sang Down From His Glory at that particular time, the unveiling of the one true God. Now, when Brother Joseph brought that out, he changed the title, which I don't think he should have done. But after I did that, a woman took my seat, and of course, the place was crowded, and they were sitting in the windows and the outside and everywhere. And so I go through the back door, and immediately standing there was Brother Branham with his open Bible. He said, Brother Ungren, he says, what you sang this morning is exactly what I'm going to talk about this morning, the unveiling of the one true God. And he showed me his notes. And he had his own special shorthand, you know. If he was going to talk about a messenger of the age, he had a star. And that's how it reminded him of things he could speak about. And a rainbow had to do with covenant, you know. Instead of writing all that out, he had a symbolic way of... Now, concerning music, 2 weeks, I think, before he left here, he took Mita up on the mountain, took out his guitar, and he played a tune called Peekaboo. Now, I investigated the archives of the museum in Arkansas about this Peekaboo. And the fellow had a doctorate that knew about it, and he told me about the song, so I got a copy of it. It's kind of a secular song. And I said, why would he sing Peekaboo? I said, Lord, show me why he sang Peekaboo to meet it. Well, the Lord took me to the Book of Solomon. And here was the husband on the other side of the lattice work. And here was the Shulamite on the other side. He looks around the lattice work. Peekaboo. You don't know who I am. But one day you will know. Mita one day did know. So that's where Peekaboo came in. Now that's my spiritualization and interpretation, but I don't think I'm far from wrong. But he's still saying that to people, you know. Peekaboo. And you've got to discover who that is on the other side of the lattice work. God told Brother Branham to marry Mita on October the 23rd, 1941. Well, I thought to myself, why would he tell her what day to marry her on? Now, I got to take you back to the Old Testament here, to the rabbins or rabbis that existed during the time of the law and afterwards. When people came to be married by their priest, he checked the woman's background. And he had to do it according to the stars. Now, you women know what I'm talking about. He's talking about a specific period. Now, you interpret the rest. So, Old Testament priests told couples when to marry, and it had to be according to the right phase of the moon. So, there's a reason why he told Brother Ram to marry Mita at that particular time. There's so many things that are not known about this prophet and his background that didn't come out in print and are not known. But you've got to pick up on little nuances here and there that speak far more than what we know. He liked to sing. They say there will be a great roundup, and cowboys like doggies will stand to be marked by the riders of judgment who are posted and know every brand. Ride on, ride on, ride on, little doggies, ride on, ride on. Well, you know the rest of it. But my favorite was, with someone like you, a pal good and true, I'd like to leave it all behind and go and find some place that's known to God alone. Just a spot to call our own. We'll find perfect peace where joys never cease, out there beneath a kindly sky. We'll build a sweet little nest somewhere out in the west and leave the whole world behind. Well, he went west, you know. That's why it was his favorite. So that's a lovely song. Oh, I love songs. Many secular songs I love. I sang a number of copies. I've sung an opera. I've sung concerts in German Lieder, French, Italian, and German. I've directed choral groups, big choirs. I've sung before big audiences. I sang before the Missouri State Teachers Convention once in the Shrine Mosque in Springfield, Missouri, and it seats 15,000 people. Now, I didn't have a microphone either. I didn't need a mic because a singer trained in opera knows how to project his voice. They don't use microphones in opera. I guess you know. Never. Because an opera changes the voice. Now, people like Bing Crosby and all of them always had to have a microphone to sing to. I don't need a microphone. Now, as poor as I sang this morning, I know it came through this, but I don't need it. Because you learn how to project your voice from your diaphragm. Your pastor uses his diaphragm when he talks, you see. And he doesn't wear his voice out. Because the burden of speaking rests on his diaphragm, not in his throat. Most speakers speak from their throat. Well, they use the throat that way. By the way, it reminded me of something else. How many bones do you have in your neck? What'd you say? You've got 7. Where's the voice box located? It's in where those 7 bones are. Well, you can type the seals with that. And the voice is down there where the 7th bone is from the top down. You got 7 bones in your neck. Everything about you speaks. You're wonderfully and gloriously made, you know. And every part of you has something to say about God. Didn't David say, I'm wonderfully, supernaturally made? Brother Branham said, your physical body is more supernatural even than your being born again. Speaking of the natural phenomena of the body in contrast to the other. And it's true. And you've got a nervous system, got a muscular system, you got a bone system, you got a blood system. And all of that is working at the same time. You've also got a DNA that runs through that blood system, of which there are 1.5 million genomes, or we call them genes. Now, somewhere in that bloodstream is an alien gene. Different diseases are that. Where did that come from? Came from the serpent. And they're trying to isolate that gene to deal with it so people won't have these diseases and these things that cause people to be midgets and various things that come upon people. Now, there is where a person going into medicine can really do a lot of research and do things that's never been done before, is in this field. Some of you young people looking for a career, get in the field of genetics. That just opened up. They're trying to find out the secret of creation, aren't they? But they won't find it. See, that's what they tried to do before the flood, and they almost came to it. But God said, no, I'm not going to let you know that. They would have come to it. So he didn't let them be destroyed before they came to it. Same thing's going to happen to this world out here. They're seeking for it. Before they come to it, the world's going to be destroyed and all the people in it. Let me tell you about the dent vision. I got to hurry here. In our interview with Brother Branham in Phoenix in January 65, he said, I always wanted to have a tent on the ground where Leroy Jenkins had his tent now. I don't know whether you're related to that Jenkins or not. You're not, okay. But that's what he said. He never said that he would have. He just said he always wanted to. And in The Greatest Gift in the Bible in Edmonton, Ontario, in 57, he said, I'm ordering a tent to seat 8,000 to 10,000 people. Now, in dedication in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, he said, Moses pitched a tent for a perpetual type because it could be moved from place to place. And in Why I Am Against Organized Religion, he said, Moses followed the pattern that he saw in heaven and pitched a tent to represent it. And after his resurrection, Jesus had a 40-day ministry, you remember, after his resurrection. And the disciples heard all he had to say at that time. 40 days of ministry there we know nothing about. What did he have to say to these disciples? Interesting, isn't it? And we know the subject he was talking about because the book of Acts tells us it was about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, what do we know about the kingdom of God? We've been launched into it. We're in the kingdom now. We're not in the church ages. We're in the kingdom. Well, what do we know about the kingdom? We don't know much, do we? But there's a lot to know there. There's a lot of I have a set of books, three books, that have over 2,500 pages in them. That's a huge book, written back in the face of man age. And it's about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine a person writing three volumes on the kingdom of God? His name was Peter. And the bibliography concerns 4,000 quotes from different people and ministers and sources of research. That's a lot of quotes, isn't it? On the kingdom of God. Well, I've learned a lot reading it. And I always wanted to know more about the kingdom of God. But this I learned one thing. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you ought to master it. There's five chapters in the book of Matthew on the kingdom of God. Ask yourself this question, or state this question. The Sermon on the Mount is the man on the mount. It's the man on the mount, which is Christ. Another area that I ministered a long time on was the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. You've got the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew there. There is so much in there. I think I ministered 23 or 24 messages on that subject alone at one time. That was years ago. There is so much in there. But after his resurrection, he spoke 40 days on that subject. Now, a lot of people think there's going to be a tent. You know what my question would be to them? For what purpose? You tell me what purpose a tent would be. If he's coming back to have a tent, what would the purpose be? When he's already told us we have a perfect interpretation of the word, what purpose would a tent serve? See, you can tie a person up in the palm of your hand if you know this word. I'm not afraid of the greatest theologian that ever lived. I can tie him up in my hand because I know what the revelation is behind the word that we read. And you could too, if you know that. Your pastor could too. The greatest theologian ever walked this earth. You can tie him up in the palm of your hand with this revelation behind you. One time I had a dream. I said I was going to quit. It was in early 62, and it was in a large tent. And I think it was Brother Oral Roberts' tent. But in the back of the tent was a soda fountain. And I was sitting there by the old-fashioned soda fountain, and Brother Roberts came and sat down there beside me. And I was beginning to tell him about this prophet who was Messianic. And the soda jerk had a soda jerk hat on, you know. He does that with his mouth. And I looked at him again. It was Brother Branham. And I was telling Brother Branham about this later on. And when I got to saying it was him, I couldn't say soda jerk. I couldn't say soda jerk. I tried to, and it wouldn't come out my mouth. Brother Branham said, "Soda jerk?" That's kind of funny, isn't it? You see, this is a prophet. No, I couldn't say that. I'm glad I did. I guess I tried, but I couldn't. I asked him about it. He said that had spiritual significance. One day our whole family was called to his office. I think I tell about that in the Generation book. I don't know that he ever called a whole family like that to his office. Billy Ball came out during the beginning of the service, said Brother Brown wanted to see all the hundreds in his office. So here's about 25 people come up from various sections. The audience go into his office. And he had had a dream and a vision. And he saw my father holding a tray made of silver. And on this tray were cards that had the names of the father and mother, the grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on. He said, so on. And said those names were there. And he repeated it several times. He'd had that dream several times. He didn't really explain it, but he let us know he had that. So one day I was asking the Lord to interpret that. Silver in the Bible represents salvation or redemption. Gold represents deity. You have to understand what these symbols in the Bible are, young people. Learn all of them. Brass represents judgment. And you have to learn about all these things if you're going to study typology, because so much of Brother Branham is typology. He was a master typologist. Not only that, he was a master storyteller too. No one could tell a story like Brother Branham could. But anyway, we look back to that occasion, but that's what he said. I wish I could tell you something about Jack Cove, where Brother Branham went to that trial that he had. It was against the law to practice medicine in Florida. And they said his healing meetings were transgressing that law and had taken him to court. And Gordon Lindsay is the one that saved the occasion, but Brother Branham was, I believe, in the audience. There were three pulls to Brother Branham's ministry. There was a pull of the body, there was a pull of the spirit, and there was a pull of the soul. And all of these represented something. But there were three pulls to the woman at the well, too. Do you want to hear? All right. I don't want to take up your time, because 4:30 comes around pretty quick, doesn't it? You read about the woman at the well in John 4. And Jesus' conversion with this woman of Samaria at Jacob's well involved her whole being, actually. It involved her flesh, her spirit, and it involved her soul. That meeting did. The first, he touched her flesh. He said, "Give me to drink," didn't he? He's touching her flesh. Then she touches his flesh. And she says, "Thou being a Jew." She looked at him, well, he's a Jew. Then he touches her spirit. He said, "Go call thy husband." And she touches his spirit. She says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." But now, lastly, Jesus touches her soul. He says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So he's touching her soul. But she touches his soul. She says, "I know that Messiah cometh. Are you his prophet?" Now that's the original. It's not translated that way, but that's the original. "Are you his prophet?" She knew something, didn't she? Where'd she get that? She proud of it. See, she was a woman that had been immoral, you know. But she had this background. But she was an elected seed. She had a mother probably taught her. She had to have some teaching somewhere to know from what was manifested and spoken here constituted Jesus as being a prophet. Are you his prophet? See, she's touching his soul there, because he was. Now here's a little secret a lot of people don't know. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the four winds of judgment. You remember? What were those winds? It's not printed in any book, but he told a friend of mine what they were. Now you can remember what these four winds of judgment were. Those winds were first ecclesiastical winds. They're judgment winds. The second was political winds. And the third was economical winds. And the fourth was military winds. All four of those winds are blowing now. Remember that. Those are your four winds of judgment in the book of Revelation. The time came for those four winds to go together, and they're here. And you know that is effective. I think the scripture says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of earth, that the wind should not blow on earth, not on the sea, nor on any tree." But that judgment has been loosed by the angel. Remember concerning California going down? He spoke about that. And later on he says, "It has been spoken. Now let it come to pass." The word is there. It's already been spoken. She's going to go down. Has to, because the words came through a prophet. And no word of a prophet ever falls to the ground. Never, never, never. Amen. Never. I wish I could get into the unique sayings of Brother Branham, maybe a couple of them. But I studied semantics at New York University under the aegis of Hayakawa. Now, Hayakawa is a Japanese authority on language. And I learned a lot there on semantics at New York University. And the use of words that tell you more than just what the words are saying and their meaning. We know that the physical expressions of a person while they're talking is sometimes saying more than what their words are saying. And you read them, you know. You can anyway, it depends on how adept you are. But I don't want to go into that. But a cow is more than a cow. She's a bovine too, isn't she? And she's an animal, and a cow is also an organism. And a cow is also an asset to a farmer. So a cow is more than a cow, isn't it? It's all in the way you look at a cow. You're just beginning to get in the area of semantics. Now, something unusual saying. I'm writing a book on the unique sayings of William Branham. I've collected many of them. He says he's a good person, and that's the way I feel about your pastor. They just don't wear shoe leather any better. They just don't wear shoe leather any better. He says an orange tree is expressing its life in its own way. He says that the wedding supper, when the great table is stretched across the sky, reaching from one star to the other. He says, I don't have punches, but he says, I've got some hugs. He says, I used to box, you know. I think he had, I may be wrong on this, I can be corrected on this. I think he said he had 17 matches and won every one of them by a knockout. See, that number 17 occurs so many times. You got 17 steps up a certain place here. Learn what that means. That's where the gospel goes out to the world too, isn't it? Well, there are a lot of things you can put in there. I don't know whether the pastor thought about those 17 steps or not. But anyway, I got so many I got to go over. He said the same chemicals that's in the entire ocean is in a spoonful. He said the seen things are material and the earth is the mother of them all. He said another thing that meant a lot to me. He said footprints is possession. He told Israel, everywhere you put your foot down is yours. Now some of you, and perhaps myself, we got areas where we haven't put our foot down yet and claimed it as ours. Come on. Is that right? You know yourself better than anyone else does. Have you claimed all that's yours? Now, I'm learning to claim what's mine because it's been given to me already. The spies knew that when they went over and searched out the land. Only two of them knew it, though, because God told them He'd given it to them. But 10 of those spies didn't believe it. A lot of people in this message are like the spies that didn't believe it because they're not possessing all that's given to them. Because God had given it to them. And here's old Caleb at 85 years of age. And I can look back when I was young at 85. And he told him, that oasis is yours. It's full of giants, but I give them to you. You get your sword out and go out there and go fight him at 85. So he takes his sword out. He slays these 10-foot, 11-foot giants. And he takes possession of that and the mountain above it. Lord, give me this mountain, and God gave it to him. Folks, claim your possession. Perhaps I don't need to have a problem. I'm sure your pastor already told you that. But I'm going to back your pastor up. He said those Africans, he said a worm would throw up his hand and surrender at him. Now that's before AIDS and so forth got in there, but he could say that about him. He said, oh God, keep me under the rock of ages till all this poison is past and let me bloom in that land yonder. Well, we all have that desire. Brother Branham also said that God was made in human flesh to save that chaos time. Time is a creation, you know. It comes to an end. Time comes to an end. your past, your present, your future all comes to an end. Because it was created to have an end. But it was created because it served a purpose. Time came into existence because of the fall. And that was way back there before the foundation of the world when Lucifer rebelled against God. That caused time to come into creation. There's much that can be said on that. And I won't. I'm going to read one or two more. He said, "Oh God, cock back both hammers on the shotgun and let both barrels go to the church." He was a skunk skinner, you know, because the ministry out there needed skinning, didn't they? Because they were all skunks. God had to train him to be a skunk skinner because he was coming into the realm of spiritual skinning skunks. He said, "Don't let somebody squeeze something into you that's not saith the Lord." He said the word interpreted is a manifestation of the name of God. Oh, there's so many of them. I got, 100 or so of them. And I'm collecting them to bring them out in the book. But that should be interesting, don't you think?
Amen.
Yeah. Some of you know some of those things. I know that. But bring them all together in a book form might serve a good purpose. How many of you know this world is not my home, I'm just a traveling to? You do? Let's start singing that. Musicians come up. I like to hear instrumentation. I'm glad you got some, and I'm glad I met your brother that's orchestrating the orchestration for special music. I guess I got to get this thing back. Got it? Good. I don't even remember what key it's in. This world is not my home. It may be a different one, you know. No, that's not the one. Yeah, a little lower key. This world is not my home. You know that one? I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my resting place. I view a better land on high. Come on, let's stand and sing it. It's very simple. Wait a minute, I'm trying to get my key bearing. And that's a high key, or too low, a little bit higher, or a little bit. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my resting place. I seek a better world on high. Come on now. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is not my dwelling. This world is not my home. Once more, you're singing it now. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Yes, this world is not my dwelling place. I seek a better. Father, we ask that this message has meant something to your people. We've given it in the best way we knew how, of a wonderful person who entered our lives. And Lord, it's changing us day by day. And we're so thankful for you. You are our life. You're our very life. Lord, bless us. We depart for a moment and come back. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Praise the Lord. How many enjoyed the word of life? Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thank you. I figure if a man 90 years old can preach to us for 3 hours, all we youngins can hear him.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I tell you what, after hearing a man almost 90 years old speak that long, we get a lot done, can't we? How many are young? Amen. I mean youthful. I'm about ready to run around this church. I just sat there and listened to him just go on and on and on. And all that knowledge and all that information and all the things that he's lived out generationally, I just was so glad to be the recipient of that. And I'm glad we got it on tape. And I'd like to get that song that he sung initially out of Psalms 27. And I'd like us to sing that as a congregation. I think it was that asked Ashton or somebody. I said, somebody needs to take Psalms 27 and make a song out of it. That's the theme of the message of the hour. So I was really glad to hear that. So maybe perhaps Brother Tommy can hear Brother Ungren sing that and learn it, and then we can sing it as a congregation. Would you like to do that?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's just sing a song. Literally, it's 2:12, and so that means we're going to be back here in a little over 2 hours, 4:30. And then he gave his testimony interweaved with his times with the prophet. And then this evening he's going to preach the Word of God, Science and the Message. So I'm really looking forward to that. So just have a good stiff cappuccino and come back ready to receive from God. Amen. Praise God. Let's just sing a song to him. I'm going to dismiss you with this song. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. Amen. Amen. Let's worship him.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful.
Amen.
And your face, well, is all I see. For when your
door, oh, won't you come inside?
Just feel.